Happy New Year. It is a good day to gather and worship the Lord together. Okay, so here's what I need at the very beginning. I need a show of hands from y'all, and I need y'all to not leave me hanging. Don't hesitate and make me ask three times. I need a show of hands. Leave them up. Not yet, Jason. I'll give you a reason to raise your hand. You can raise it and then hold it up. Raise your hand and keep it up if you have ever, not just the past couple of days, but ever in your life made a New Year's resolution. If you have made one or another for some reason. Okay, now keep them up. And also keep them up if you have ever in the history of your life failed to keep a New Year's resolution. Almost universal. January 2nd is a good time. Maybe if I ask if you ever kept one, you can say yes because it's been a day. But you can put your hands down now. Yeah, sorry, CW is asking. You can lower your hands. We are really fickle creatures. We make promises that we don't keep, and it's often tempting for us to put that same idea and throw it onto God. Like he might say, I'm going to save a people and I'm going to make them like Jesus, and then he's going to take a good look at us after we've been walking with him for a few years and failing over and over and over, and he's going to say, that resolution that I made, I'm done with it too. But the good news, I think this is the main point of our text this morning. It's the main point of the sermon, is that God's word doesn't change. God's word does not change because God doesn't change. So we are right to build our lives and our loves, everything about who we are, upon the word of God, because it does not change. So we'll be in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 22. We're going to go through chapter 2, verse 3. Before we read our text, you can go ahead and flip there. Refresh a little bit on where we are in 1 Peter, since it's where I'm preaching when I get the opportunity to come up here and open the Word of God. So you may have forgotten 1 Peter 1, but Peter is writing to a suffering church. Suffering in some ways, just like you and I are suffering. There's sickness, there's relational strife, there's our own sin, the sin of others against us, but the suffering that just happens while we're living on this side of heaven. There's, in a particular way, they're suffering from a heightened level of persecution, both from the Roman government and from just the people who are around the Christians. And Peter didn't date his letter for us, so we don't know exactly the particular persecution that was going on, but we know just from the history of that time, and we know from all the context of 1 Peter, that there was some serious persecution going on against Christians. I don't know if you ever lived in a place of really severe uncertainty, like maybe you've lost a job or you've had an unexpected tragedy came up and you really don't know what tomorrow is going to hold for you. You go to bed and you think tomorrow might be great, we might make it another day, or it might not be a good one. As Peter is writing to these people who are in that similar situation, just a place of uncertainty. What is going to happen? And in these first two verses of 1 Peter, he reminds these Christians, hey, no matter what is going on around you, you have been chosen by God as his people. You are elect exiles. You may think you're weak. You may be tempted to believe that God has abandoned you, but you were chosen for this moment. You are right where God has you because you were chosen as exiles. And then in verses 3 through 12, he's calling them. He's calling us as God's chosen people to praise God. He's reminding them in verses 4 and 5, you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are that are going on in your life, you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And we rejoice in this, even though he says there's going to be suffering for a little while. And he tells us what to do while we're suffering in verses 13 through 21. He gives us three commands while we're on this side of heaven. And they're set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed to you. Be holy in all of your conduct and conduct yourselves with the fear of God. Because verse 21, he says, your believers in God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, so that your hope and your faith aren't in the circumstances around you, aren't in whatever persecution is facing you, but your hope and your faith are in God. In our passage today, we pick up in verse 22 of chapter 1, going through chapter 2, verse 3, and we keep getting this maybe unexpected emphasis from Peter, because our natural reaction to suffering, to persecution, oftentimes is going to be fight or flight. We're gonna either run to safety, we're going to try to retreat away from the world and gather up rather than shining like lights in the darkness, or we're going to fight back the way that the world says to fight back. And Peter tells us, no. And he anchors the response that suffering people should have while we wait for the coming of Jesus Christ around faith and around hope and around love. And I can't help but think, even as we read this, that these are the responses of a man who literally, the chief priest came to arrest Jesus, and Peter is the man who drew his sword to fight back and struck off the ear of the servant of the chief priest. And he watched Jesus tell him, no, Peter, put your sword away. And he healed the man whom Peter had struck, and he watched the way that Jesus, our Messiah, responded to suffering and persecution. Trust in God the Father, submission in all things. And so he's going to do this again in our passage. He's going to give us a proper response in times of suffering. So let's read 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly and from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so we'll walk through three points this morning. First is that God's word remains forever, so we should trust it. The second is that God's word has made us a family, so we should love one another. And the last point, God's word is nourishment, so we should long for it. God's word, his promises, his exhortation, his guidance, his rebukes, all of them, they remain forever, so we should trust it. And we're going to go a little bit out of order from the text as we walk through the sermon, because we get two commands. One of them's in verse 22, and it's love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The other is in verse 2, and it's long for the pure spiritual milk. But both of these are anchored in the truth that God's word is living and abides forever. So we're going to hit that point first and then walk through these commands. So one more thing, if we could do this together. If y'all can flip with me in your Bibles to Genesis 3, we're going to look at just verse 15. We're going to look at a few verses. We could do this. Genesis 3, if you want to flip there, or you can listen. But we'll do a few verses. And I just want to say, we could pick thousands and thousands of scriptures that illustrate the same point that I'm making, which is that God makes promises and he keeps them. So we're going to pick a few and just look at them, and we're going to see how Jesus came and fulfilled those promises. But Genesis 3, starting in verse 15, this is after God had spoken the universe into existence by his word. So when Jesus says, heaven and earth may pass away, my words will never pass away, that's because heavens and earth are founded on the word of God that he spoke. So Eve had just been deceived by the serpent. Adam had rebelled, and God is passing out curses. And God says in the middle of that, in Genesis 3:15, this promise of blessing, even in the midst of curse, he says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And I think what we see here are the first promises of the gospel, that someone born of woman is going to come, and his heel is going to be stricken, he's going to be injured, But the head of the serpent is going to be crushed as he is injured. And so we fast forward to Jesus, thousands and thousands of years later, God, the offspring of woman, who is bruised by, who is bruised while delivering a fatal blow to the head of the serpent. And we just see God's word from start to finish. His promises, they can be trusted. 2 Samuel chapter 7, that's the next place we'll flip. 2 Samuel 7, you can listen. We're just going to read verses 12 through 13 of 2 Samuel 7. But this is God speaking through his prophet to David, the king of Israel. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 13. And he says to David, who's the king of Israel, "When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And once again, we flash forward thousands and thousands of years later, and Jesus, not thousands and thousands, thousands. Once again, we flash forward, and Jesus, the Son of God, fulfills this prophecy. He is the King of Kings forever. He is alive right now. Death can no longer touch him, and he is reigning over the kingdom of God's people. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. From Genesis to Malachi, the promise of Scripture is that a king is coming, one who is going to crush the head of the serpent, one through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed, one whose kingdom will last forever. And this king is going to do it, not in a way that we might expect, but he's going to do it by taking on himself the punishment that his people deserve. We've been looking the past month or so on all these promises from Isaiah about the coming king. But Isaiah 53, CW actually quoted it in his after we confess the assurance of pardon, letting people know that we can trust the forgiveness that's been given to us by Christ. But Isaiah 53, I just want to show again, this is hundreds of years before Jesus comes. Isaiah 53, I'm just going to read verses 2 through 6 for us. It's the promise. "For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Can you imagine? That's in the Old Testament. That's before Jesus comes, and you read it, and you think, yeah, this is obviously clearly about Jesus, because God makes promises in his word, through his word, and he keeps them over and over. Now, the word of the Lord is the entirety of Scripture. It's every exhortation, it's every promise, every rebuke, every command, every instruction, all of it. But particularly in mind, Peter has here verse 25 at the end of it. We're back in 1 Peter 1. He says, and this word that he's talking about is the good news. Good news literally just means gospel. When we say gospel, we mean good news. This word is the gospel that was preached to you. He says, particularly in mind, the saving message of the gospel. And I think this is so beautiful because you can boil this down to a concise statement. The truths of the gospel. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and by his death, burial, and resurrection, he has made a way for all who come to him to be brought into his kingdom, not just as servants, but as co-heirs with Christ, as members of his family, and he is coming back to make all things new. Or you can explode it to all of the implications of that gospel. You can double click on his death. Our sins have been atoned for by his blood. His blood has bound a people to himself, or his resurrection. He's proved that he's conquered death. All of 1 Peter in some way is a working out of the implications of the gospel. But when he gives us his word, when he promises things to us, he's not like our New Year's resolutions that we make. He can be trusted because his word doesn't change. He's proven it over and over again. So when Jesus says, whoever believes in me will have eternal life, he means it. If you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Christ, then you can come to him warts and all, and he will wash you, and he will cleanse you, and he will make you his child, a co-heir with Christ. And if you haven't trusted in him, do so today. Come to him. Talk to me. Talk to a pastor. Talk to any of our members about what it means like to walk with Christ and join with him. And when he says, when he promises to his people who have already trusted in him that all of your sins have been forgiven, that you are white as snow, there's not an exception clause with your name on it. When he says he's going to present you holy and blameless on the day of Christ's return, he means it. You won't be stuck in your sin forever. And when he promises in his word that his mercies are new every morning, like that didn't stop, you know? No matter how many mornings that we've ignored that promises and we haven't come to him for his mercy, it's not like all of a sudden that's gone. His mercies are new this morning, every morning. And when he says, when you seek to gain your life, you must lose it, despite the fact that that goes against every single thing that our flesh and the world wants to tell us, we can trust him. When we pick up our cross and follow him, it may feel like death, but it leads to life. And when he says, children and teens, obey your parents that it may go well with you, you can trust that promise. You name it. When God says it, it is true, it is certain, it is good. And it's through that eternal word that we have come to have eternal life. So we'll look at that second point. God's word has made us family. So we should love one another. He says in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, and obedience to the truth, I think here referring to our initial conversion, when we heard the good news of the gospel and we bowed our knee to Christ as King and we turn to him for the forgiveness of our sins. We obeyed the truth. We bowed our knee to the King. And our souls were purified by his blood when we came. It says we do this for a sincere brotherly love. Which I find that little phrase fascinating. Because scripture gives lots of reasons why God came to redeem a people for himself. But one of the reasons that we see right here is for a sincere brotherly love, which I think makes perfect sense. Because what are the two great commandments when Jesus answers? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it makes sense that love is one of the great purposes of conversion, of coming to him. For God, yes, and for each other. So Peter tells us, seeing that this is your purpose, seeing that your soul has been purified by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, do it. Love one another with a pure heart. And he anchors this whole command in verse 23. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living an abiding word of God. God made you alive, brothers and sisters, by his word. He has made us alive together by the good news that was preached to you. It planted itself in your heart, and it made what once was dead and cold and rebellious, it sprouted in your heart and brought it to life so that it beat again and it warmed You were born again through the Word. Because God's Word isn't just a collection of phrases. It isn't just a guidebook or instructions. But God's Word, verse 23, is living. Because the God who is speaking that Word is living. He didn't just speak, but he's speaking. And just like when God spoke and the universe was born, God speaks and Christians are born. Which is just as miraculous. Because God takes dead, cold hearts and makes them alive again. He speaks and they live. We've been born again by his word. And if there's ever an encouragement to evangelism, I think it's this. I sometimes feel not persuasive enough. Like I wouldn't make a good salesman. I could never sell you a car. So I feel like if it's up to me to convince this person to believe in the gospel, I shouldn't even bother. But if we're not salesmen trying to convince people, if we're just heralds of good news and we speak the gospel and then God plants that in their hearts and makes them alive the same way that he did to us, then we can simply proclaim Christ as King, the forgiveness of sins, and God will save. By his imperishable, living, and abiding word, a word of good news that was preached to us, he has caused us to be born again together. And so we must love one another because we're family, right? We are born of the same word. We are trusting in the same promises. We are worshiping the same God with the same hope, the same faiths, the same loves. And so we love one another because we are a family born of imperishable seed. So we will be a family forever. So we start loving one another now. Don't buy the lie that Christianity is just about you and Jesus. As he saved a people. We'll see this even as we keep reading in First Peter. He saved a people, not just persons. And one of the purposes of our redemption is to love one another, even with all the mess that comes along with it. And if that is what we are reborn for, then we should take that call seriously. We're to love one another, we see in 1 Peter here in two ways. earnestly and with a pure heart. And so if I can encourage us to put into practice two things. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ, not in order to get something, but in order to give. Love with a pure heart. And love your brothers and sisters, not passively as it comes up, but actively, earnestly. There's a reason Christians are uniquely situated to love one another with a pure heart. Because we have already been given everything in Christ. So we can love people who have absolutely nothing to offer us. We can love the stranger, we can love the outcast, we can love the sinner, we can love the Christian who is barely along in their sanctification, who might not love us well back in return. Because we have been given everything in Christ, and so we can love with a pure heart. So maybe one thing that I can encourage us to do is think of someone in the congregation. Just start here with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we know and see the faces of week in and week out. And don't think about whether or not they can return the favor. Don't think about whether there's someone that you would organically be friends with who might can bless you in any way. Just think, can I find someone in my family that I can express love to in some way and do it? Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's a phone call, maybe it's a text, maybe it's helping them with a project where they need something or a bill or whatever it may be. Love one another with a pure heart. And we love not just with a pure heart, but we love earnestly, constantly, fervently. I think, so one of the things that I'm tempted to do is I love passively. Like if someone comes to me and says, Chance, I need something, then I'm happy to help out. But it takes a lot of work, a lot of effort, and a lot of energy to know that person so well, to be so proactively invested in their lives that they don't have to tell me they need something, but I can see in their eyes because I know them and I've gotten to know them and I know what's going on in their lives. So we have that opportunity that we, you know what I'm saying? Not just as it comes up and they bring it to us, but we work earnestly to love regularly so that we know to go out of our way to find out their burdens. It's difficult. Is there risk involved? Because relationships are messy. You don't always know what you're going to get yourself into. But it takes this earnestness. And I think one of the calls for us this morning is to be earnest in our love for one another. Be diligent in it. So I'll challenge us with something that's by no means the totality of what it means to love one another earnestly. But maybe if you're looking for a place to start, grab a member directory, either an old one from 2021 or the new one, which I think is going to be printed here in a week or two after all the edits are made soon. So sometime soon, a 2022 one, and go through that directory, build it into your week as a pattern where you look at the members who are together with you, who have been born of the same word that you've been born from, and pray for them. And as you pray for those individual members and you go through that list regularly, text or call them. Be proactive in our love for one another, diligent, and ask, how are you doing? How can I be praying for you? What's God been teaching you lately? And be patient enough to listen. And on the flip side, be bold enough, be courageous enough to let people know when you're struggling, when you need help, when you need someone to love you earnestly. And don't deprive your brothers and sisters of that opportunity to love you from a pure heart. I think it'll be really challenging. It'll take time, it'll take energy, it'll take effort. I think from pure hearts, not seeking to gain anything, but to love one another earnestly. The world is transformed as we love one another. We get a list in verse 1 of chapter 2 of things that we're meant to put away. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And I think he picks this list in particular because it's not exhaustive, right? It skips like the first command of the Ten Commandments, which is don't be idolatrous. But it's a very focused list in that doing these things is the exact opposite of what a loving community does for one another. These are person-to-person, community-destroying sins. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. They corrode the fabric of community. They tear down one another. They don't build up in love. Because can you imagine loving someone from a pure heart when you're envious of their stuff? It won't really work. So he puts this list here, I think very specifically, tells us to put it away. Repent where needed, seek help where needed, and instead of doing those things, we're to long for pure spiritual milk. And well, let's look at our last point for the morning. God's word is nourishment, so we should long for it. I'll read verses 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that spiritual milk, I think from the context we can say that's God's word, the word of God. And he's using this differently than Paul uses it elsewhere, because there's a place where Paul is contrasting, I gave you milk instead of solid food. But here, it's not milk versus food. It's milk in the context of an infant. And with an infant, that is everything that they need to live, to be fully nourished, to be provided for, to grow and to mature. All that we need to be nourished, all that we need to grow up into salvation is found in the Word of God. So we are blessed right now with a newborn in our house. Arwen, she's not here today because combination of the roads are bad and she woke up coughing really bad. So we decided we'll keep her away from people. But if I can tell you one thing that I know about Arwen, I'm still getting to know her. She's 6 months old, but she really, really, really loves milk. Like if she doesn't get that milk exactly when she wants it, like if there's 2 minutes later, this girl goes from being the most smiley baby that I've ever encountered in my life, and she turns into a monster at the flip of a hat. She can be content with playing with me and not realize she's hungry. Then mama can walk by and then all of a sudden all bets are off. She's like, oh yes, I need milk. If you've been around a newborn, well, I'll say this. I think sometimes we read this passage and we think, oh yes, newborn infants and spiritual milk. And we think it's this real nice, sweet phrase. But like, if you've been around a newborn, they are violent in their pursuit of milk. They're absolutely anything, clawing, screaming, like demanding that milk. And I think that we have got to be like that. We've got to know we are going to die if we don't get the nourishment that God's word provides. So we long for it and we fight for it because God not only created his church by his word, but he sustains us by it. It's how, verse 2, we grow up into salvation. So we talk about this list, put away envy, malice, deceit. Do you struggle with envy? Like how do you overcome that? But you regularly see the promises of Christ and you know, you come to believe he has not withheld anything from me. He has marked out the boundary lines of my life and he has given me everything that I need for God's glory and for my good. And so I begin to rest content in what God has been given me, what God has given me. You struggle with malice? Do we hate one another? The more that you see God's love for sinners, the more that you see God's love for you, the more that your heart begins to be warmed and you realize, I can't hate that person because they're made in the image of God and God loved a sinner like me, so I can't hold anything against anyone. I've been forgiven much, so I can forgive freely. Hypocrisy, slander, deceit, the more that you see the beauty of a God who speaks only truth, building up a people by his word, the more that we are shaped in that image and we desire only to speak the truth. And do you struggle, right? Do you see that those things are bad and want to grow in them, but you struggle to put away those sins? And as you read God's word, you take comfort in the promises that God is still working in you, that he is progressively changing you and making you more holy so you don't give up. You believe the promises that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and he forgives you. And not only does he forgive you, but he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He changes us from the inside out. And so based on those promises, we learn to continually walk with one another in honesty and community, to continually confess and be cleansed, and we grow in our righteousness. And God's word changes us and grows us up into salvation. It's not just us responding to the truths of God's word, but as we've already seen, God didn't just speak, but he's speaking. He uses his word, and by his spirit, he speaks into our hearts, and he continually changes us as we submit to his word. God speaks, and he builds his church, and he changes us, and he softens our hearts, and he turns us more into people who love him. That's what we pray when we sing that song, Speak, O Lord. We pray, God, keep speaking. As we come to you, keep speaking so that we can be changed, so that your church is built. This is why we are committed at FBC Wolfworth to gathering together as a body and hearing the word of God preached week in and week out. There's a reason even that in our structure we do the call to worship at the beginning, that we hear God's word and then we respond to that, because when God speaks, what happens? People are called to worship. We're word-centered because that is how God saves and grows. And we don't want, none of us should want, if we have seen the power and the beauty of God's word, none of us should want to settle for anything less than his word proclaimed. We try to sing the word. We try to read his word. We pray in response to his word. That's why it's so important to make gathering together a priority. Because like a newborn infant, we need constant feedings together as he builds us up into salvation. There is absolutely nothing else that will nourish us and cause us to grow like God's word speaking into our lives as we obey and submit. We should be desperate We should be desperate to fill our minds and to fill our hearts with God's word, to submit to what it says, not only on Sundays as we gather, but day in and day out throughout the week. As we love one another as we go, as families and as individuals, we fill our minds with scripture, whether it's reading large chunks every day and doing detailed word studies, or whether it's meditating on one verse for a week. But we fill our hearts regularly. We speak to each other the word of God. We meditate and fill our minds with it. And by God's word, as he empowers his word by his spirit, because he's still speaking and acting, because we taste the goodness of the Lord as we meditate on his word, we want more. Because there is nothing and nobody, no counsel, nothing that we can go to that compares to the Lord our God. So that's one reason we have the Bible reading challenge. If you haven't picked that up, the new one starts tomorrow. We'll read God's word together. Hopefully we read it and we speak God's word to one another and we tell each other what God is doing in our lives. So one reason our book resource table out there has several books on it on how to read the Bible. So I'd encourage you, don't do the trap where you read too many things trying to help you read the Bible and don't actually read the Bible. But those are helpful tools to help us read the Bible better. So there are books out there that'll encourage us how to read the Bible with our family, how to read the Bible with an individual, how to read it by yourself, what to do before you come to God's word to prepare. So if you don't know where to start, grab one of those books. Let's feast on the word together. By it, we grow up into salvation. And don't we want salvation? Don't we want all the promises, all the goodness that God pours out on his people who suffer no lack, even as we suffer? Because God changes our hearts and meets every need that we have. Feeding on God's word, it's a discipline that we do, not to paraphrase Matt Smethurst, not as he says, to make us more precious to God. God isn't tallying how many times you read your Bible and deciding whether or not you're worthy to be his son or his daughter. Not to make us more precious to God, but to make God more precious to us. So that as we see him, as we meet with him in his word, we grow in our love of God and we grow in our love of others. So don't walk out of here feeling guilty if this is something that you have dropped the ball on reading God's word, or if you decide I'm going to commit to reading the word more and more regularly and then you drop the ball on that sometime later. Because we all just forget to do what's good for us sometimes. We don't exercise or we eat junk food. And sometimes we're going to forget to read God's word. And I hope as we are with each other, we continually encourage each other. Continue. But the invitation stands daily. God's word changes us. And we are fools to settle for anything less. Maybe we've just forgotten. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Because I can promise you this morning, with all the confidence of a man who has tasted himself, and with the witness of the word of God, that the Lord is good. And if you long for the pure spiritual milk that he provides, and if you long for the salvation that he's growing you into, then come and taste. Feed on his word and you will be satisfied. Engage with God through the word that he has given us. Submit to what it says. Love one another and taste for yourselves that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Oh God, we are so thankful that you have given us your word. We are so thankful that your word can be trusted, that we can build our lives upon everything that you say in your word. We are so grateful that you have caused us to be born again, that you took what was dead and you made it alive, and that you have given us a family. We are grateful for that. We are grateful that you have given us everything that we need in Christ. We are grateful that you are good. You have allowed us to taste of your goodness. And I pray for every man, woman, and child here this morning, God, that we would taste your goodness and that we couldn't get enough. God, that you would ignite in us a desire, a longing for the pure spiritual milk, and that you would satisfy us. We thank you, God, for this and so much more. It's in Christ's name that we pray this morning. Amen.